Tonight, so good to have each of you here this evening. Good to have Sister Angela's family back with us tonight. We're delighted that they could be here. Amen. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad God's here.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. I want to return to Matthew 26 and verse 41 when I preached Sunday morning. I want to follow up a message with that. I'm going to read that passage again, Matthew 26 and verse 41. And then I'd like to share with you about when men don't watch and pray. Scripture says watch and pray. But there have been times we've just failed to do that. Let's just admit it. Amen. And when we do, we end up entering into temptation, don't we? When you enter into temptation, you fall. You fail, you fall. You sin against God. But there's redemption. Glory to God. There's redemption. So I want to talk about this particular occasion, and particularly the Apostle Peter and his entering into temptation, the defeat and then the victory. I want to talk about his defeat and then his victory. Would you just read that scripture? Could we read it out loud together? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. Praise the Lord. And Jesus spoke this to his apostles, his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And obviously he spoke it at this time, not on as a random occasion, but because it was very pertinent to where they were at that particular time. Temptation was coming. Jesus saw it coming, but they didn't. You know, I tell you that we don't always see what's ahead, but we can be prepared for it. But Jesus saw it. One thing that I'm so glad of tonight, and that is that God knows what's ahead. I'm glad that everybody's not in the dark. I may not know what's ahead, but I do know the one that knows who what is ahead. And that's a great comfort to me, a great comfort to me. And I want to share with you some things about this Peter as he failed. And he was the one that typically was out more in the forefront. And I want to talk about three reasons, or in his defeat, three things that took place, and then his return, that which brought him the victory. We know that Peter failed. We know that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, there was redemption. Oh God, thank you Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for redemption. I'm glad that God has made a way, number one, that we can escape temptation. That we can watch and we can pray. And when we do, we can overcome temptation. But if there is failure, there is redemption. There is a way back home. There is a way to restoration and to righteousness and reconciliation. And I'm glad to know that God has provided that way for us. So let's take the scripture tonight, and I want to share with you some things from that took place in Peter. And I pray that this will help us where we're at, that if it's been there before, you can understand some things. And if it comes again, if in your life there comes a time in which you fail, that you can apply these principles and find your way back home. First of all, how is it that this man was defeated? The Lord had told him to watch and pray, but it becomes clear from the passage, rather than watching and praying, they slept. And Peter slept. I talked about reasons why he did that and why it is that rather than watching and praying, they slept. And I shared that on Sunday morning. But tonight I want to share with you that there were some things that took place. And number one, there was this business of self-reliance, that Peter has placed his trust in his own resolve and in his own human ability. Never have I seen a time in which the church world is relying more more on human ingenuity than we are the power of the Holy Spirit. We are trusting far more in our own intellect and understanding. We're trusting far more than we ought to be. We ought never to trust the flesh. It's not worthy of our trust. It's weak and it's an inferior arm to lean upon. But God is superior. We ought to therefore put our faith and our confidence in Him. The Scripture clearly tells us to lean not to our own understanding, but not in some of our ways, but in all of our ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct our paths. The arm of flesh, the Scripture teaches us, will fail us. But this is Peter. He is trusting. I can make it. I can do it. I can win the battle. And in the past, quite frankly, he has done that. He has stood the test when others has failed. He has at times failed as well, but he has stayed there. When others turned and went away, he would stay there. He would follow Jesus Christ. He would confess Him at Caesarea Philippi. And he would go with Him to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he would behold the glory of the Lord. He would cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter has healed the sick by the name of Jesus Christ. Peter has reached out to cleanse the leper. He has been sent out by Jesus to go to the villages and to preach the gospel and to preach the kingdom to them, to heal the sick, to cleanse the leper, and to raise the dead. He knows what it is to say, come out in the name of Jesus and watch somebody be delivered from a demon possession. He knows what that is. This man is not just your fly-by-night believer. This man is not somebody who is a novice, if you will. He has walked in the presence of God incarnate for around 3 years or so. This man, when others of John's fallen would not come, this man will follow him. His brother Andrew would come and get him, and Peter would go. And the Lord would tell him, "You're Cephas, you're son of Jonah, but I will make you a stone. I will make you Peter. I will make you a rock, if you will, a stone." And then we find out that that's this man called Peter. But in this situation, what we find out is that after the Lord has told him, watch and pray, he fails to pray. And then after a while, the Lord has allowed them to rest. I think that's a wonderful thing. You don't really maybe see it as much, but it's there in Scripture. There's this kind of pause. The Lord would come and say, watch him pray. And one point he says, sleep on. And then the next word is, rise up. But there's an obvious gap in there. Rise up and let us be gone. The one that betrays the Son of Man is at hand. But there's a gap in there. And I think it's interesting. Jesus has gained the victory. And I wonder how he sits there and just looks on the apostles as they sleep. And he watches them sleeping. He knows what's coming, church. He knows what's around the bend. And he's already warned them. And they'll just have to learn the lesson, I suppose. Sometimes God will just let us learn the lesson when we do not do what He says to do. And then I want you to notice what takes place. We know the story well, but I want you to notice it. They came down you find out in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Peter was the one. It doesn't mention it here, but in the other Gospels, it's Peter who has pulled out the sword. And it's meant to take off the head of this servant, but apparently he ducks. He didn't go for his ear, he went for his head. I guarantee you that. You don't never swing a sword at somebody and try to take their ear off. That doesn't even make any sense. No, he went for his head. He went to take it off and sever that head from that body. And that man probably got that head ducked just enough. And that sword whacked that ear off of him. And all the blood flew out as it was. But I could see Peter just wielding that sword and swinging it to take the head of that man off. But I want you to understand something. This is Peter. This is Peter. Way of fighting the Lord's battle. And he's going to go and he's going to bring victory. Understand something. God will never get his victory through you.
Right, man. God will never gain the upper hand by using your strength and your mechanisms. How he's made it in John later when he's standing before Pilate. He told Pilate, Jesus did, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. That's the idea. Jesus in that situation was not saying that my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom and it's just an inward thing. That's not what he was saying. I'm going to tell you, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But it's more than a spiritual kingdom. It's a moral kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. It's a visible kingdom. And it's alive and it's real. I'm telling you that God is not someone who is just off in the distance somewhere. He's an active sovereign and is actively leading and governing in this world. And you and I are here as the visible expression of the kingdom of God. We are here to demonstrate to this world what it is to live under the rule and the leadership of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was saying, when he said, my kingdom's not of this world. He was telling them, my kingdom doesn't operate on the same principles as the world does. In the world, the army fights to make their king the king. The king gets his territory. The king gains his throne by the power of his army and the power of his military might. But God doesn't get the throne. Jesus will not win the battle by the military might of men. He'll not win it by the sword of Peter. He will get it because he's a sovereign God. And Jesus, as a man, has submitted to the will of the Father, and he will earn that right. The world will kill him, but God will raise him up the third day and set him at his own right hand and give him a name above every name. Now I want you to understand that that's important, because here's what happens when you and I don't watch and pray. The reason we will fall, his temptation has not come. His failure has not come yet. Although this will be a failure, it will not be the catastrophic event that will take place when he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not yet denied him. He has went forward to fight for him. He has been courageous. He has been valiant. But the problem is, he's fighting the Lord, fighting for the Lord according to his own understanding. He's using his own strength and his own energy. And that's what happens. When you don't watch and pray, you don't have the power of God. The only thing you can rely on is your own human intellect, your own human understanding, and your own human ability. And that's what God, what we have today. When we don't have a praying church, we've got to have programs. When we don't have a praying church, we've got to have all kind of machinery to invite people, to bring them in. I'm not saying we don't invite folks, but we think we've got to have some kind of entertainment. We've got to have something to compete with the world. We've got to have something to get them off the street and to attract them to the house of God. That's because we're not watching and praying. Because when you watch and pray, you won't need the sword. Jesus said, I don't need your sword, Peter. If I wanted to defeat him, I could call 12 legions of angels. I could ask the Father, and he'd give me 12 legions, and I could wipe them out. But that's not the way I'm going. I'm going by the way of the cross. Put your sword back in your sheath. I don't need it.
That's right, believe it.
Sometimes we think God can't do it without us. But that's what happens when you don't pray. You tend to think, I got it all together. I can do it my way. I can accomplish this for the Lord. And you lean upon your own self. Secondly, I want you to notice, in verse 58 of Matthew chapter 26, he says this. Now, putting all the accounts, and I'm just going to, you can read the accounts together, but I'm going to pull them together for you. But Peter went out, and the crowd has come. Judas has kissed him and betrayed him. And they come out, and Jesus, of course, in John's gospel, I think it is, he speaks to them first of all and says, you know, I'm here, I am. And they fall back on the ground. I mean, he calms the situation down right to start with. They come out there and they're all emotional high. And man, they got their swords and spears as if they're going out some wicked criminal. This is a fellow just a few days before has been in the temple preaching and teaching. I mean, he's never harmed anybody. He doesn't carry a sword. He doesn't carry a pistol. They didn't have them then anyway. But he doesn't carry a bow and arrow. I mean, he's just not even that kind of man. But man, their emotions are running high. It's nighttime and the powers of darkness are working with all that they can work. And emotions are running high, and Jesus just says, who it is you seek, who you after. And he just speaks it. They fall back. I'm here. I'm here. And they fall back on the ground. He just calms it down right away. Peter, of course, is going to take the sword, try to take off somebody's ear. But then, no, Jesus said, put your sword away. That's not what it's all about, Peter. That's not the route we're taking. And then they come and they take Jesus Christ. And the Bible said they all forsook him and fled. Every one of those apostles fled. Here will become the failure that's going to lead to Peter's ultimately denial of Jesus Christ. He's first trying to do it in his own energy. And then, in the heat of the moment, he will run because the Lord did not accept his fighting. Sometimes when the Lord rebukes us, rather than bowing down and say, Lord, let me follow you, we run and we flee when we can't do it our way. We fly, we go away and go because the fear overcomes us.
Yeah.
But he goes, obviously, for a little ways, and it becomes obvious they're not pursuing him. They're not really after Peter. They're after Jesus. And so he stops and he turns. And notice the verse in verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off. He followed him. So he first of all forsook him and fled. And then when he can tell, hey, they're not, it's dark. He can tell they're not coming after me. He stops.
Right.
And he can see they're leading Jesus away. So he begins tiptoeing, following. And the Bible mentions that he went in to see in verse 58, but Peter followed him afar off under the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So here it is that he's left, but he's on his way back, and he's turned around, but he's following afar off. He has now put some distance between him and the Lord. I want you to understand that that's what happens. I've seen it numerous times. There's a failure. We fail to watch and pray. And then we try to do something in our own strength. It doesn't work out the way we thought it was going to work out. The Lord ends up rebuking us. Or we go out to do it and the power is not there. And it just doesn't go the way that we thought it was going to go. And then we get all sorrowful. We get all down. And you'll see, folks, something happens. Something intervenes. And we just let that distance come between us. Watch, folks. They'll begin to put distance between themselves and the people of God. They'll begin to come to church late and leave early. They'll come, you know, and you'll see this kind of distance that'll come between them. There might be someone that used to hang around a lot, but now they don't hang around as much. They used to be there early, but now they're coming right at church time. Almost like they're trying to blend into the woodwork. That was Peter. Maybe I can just follow him afar off. And that's what happens. That's the road downward. You haven't watched, you haven't prayed, and therefore you relied upon yourself. And when you rely on yourself, you fail. And then you begin to follow afar off. You begin to serve from a distance, and you become a spectator and an observer. He went in and sat with the servants just to watch the end. He wanted to see how it's all going to fall apart or how it's all going to end and come up. And that's what we do. We used to come to church and worship, our hands raised, full of fire because we watched and prayed. But now we just kind of sit back and blend into the woodwork and just watch to see what's going to happen with others. It may be Brother Woods will mess up, or maybe Brother Woods will do this. Maybe somebody else will fail. Maybe we can see what's happening with someone else, and I can find some reason to justify my failure and to defend my own self. No, that's not what we need. Go back into the thick of things and get close to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We want a way back, but we want to somehow try to recover our honor. We want to find some way, and we just... So many times I've seen it happen so many times through my experience. There's been times, quite frankly, in my earlier days, in my days of ignorance, and I don't know, just as a younger Christian who was ignorant of much and
immature, let me put it that way, as an immature saint of God in my own times, I get hurt and some offense and I withdraw. And I put distance between me and someone. And then you come to church. You've seen it. You've seen it happen numerous times. You can always tell. And you look around and there's somebody, you know, they're always shouting and praising God. But this night, they're kind of reserved, you know. They're held back. And then weeks and they come to church. And, oh, what's wrong with so-and-so? That distance, they're following afar off. That's what's wrong. They're following afar off. The answer is not to follow afar off. The answer was you should have watched and prayed. And now, what you're doing is you're just putting that distance and you become a spectator and an observer. That's not what we need, church. What we've got to do, and I'll get to it in a moment more, but we've got to learn to dig in. And I've found that the best way for me in life is that when those times come and I'm tempted to distance myself, I'm tempted to not love my brother, and it's time for me to become to be aggressive. And I'm going back and I'm going to make sure I love my brother. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to make sure I raise my hands and lift them up to the glory of God Almighty, because I do not want to follow God at a distance.
Amen.
And then he does something else. He comes down and it's not, the Bible says here in Matthew that he sat with the servants. The other Gospels were recorded this way. He came, he went in, and he began to warm himself at their fire. It was a cold night. And so they built a fire there in the courtyard. They're taking Jesus to the house of Annas and Caiaphas. And John knew the high priest. And so John had access and he told him to let Peter in. So Peter's in that outer courtyard there. And I suspect he can hear and even see some things that are going on. But he's there with the servants and he's just listening. He's just listening now. He hasn't yet denied him. He hasn't yet, in that sense, disowned him. But he's just there trying to blend into the woodwork, if you will. But he's begun to do something. He's first of all relied on himself and failed. He's then followed at a distance and tried to blend in. And now he's come to warm himself at the fire of the enemy. He's standing there and now he's begun to accompany. He's not in the presence of the apostles and with the other men and women of God. He's there with the servants, with those who don't know Jesus Christ, with those who are outside the kingdom. And that's what we do. We first of all put distance between ourselves and the people of God. And then we begin to spend more time with people outside the kingdom. I'm telling you, you can't warm yourself at the devil's fire. You can't spend time at the fire of the enemy and there begin to warm yourself, because pretty soon it's going to be exposure. It's going to expose you for who you are. And that's what it is. Peter doesn't fit in with that crowd. He doesn't belong to that group. But he's struggling fitting in with the people of God, because he knows he's been rebuked. He tried to fight, but it didn't work out. He's followed afar off. And when you don't fit into either crowd, you're in a place of misery and you're struggling, you're straddling the fence. I'm telling you, you got to find a way home. You got to find a way back to victory. And there is a way home. Thanks be to God.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
You try to identify that worldly crowd, you don't fit in there. You try to get back up to church and you don't fit in there because they're on fire for God and you're dead in a hammer. You know it ain't right. You know it ain't what it ought to be. And there you can hear it. Here's what's happening. Can I tell you something? You haven't watched, you haven't prayed. But let me tell you this. While you're in that conundrum, while you're in that area of trying to find your way, let me tell you something. The battle doesn't shut down. Church business doesn't shut down just because you have got out somewhere and you're trying to feel your way through the darkness and trying to find your way back home. Oh, I can't think sometimes how folks, sometimes we just pass off this message and that message, and it doesn't matter if we miss 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 church services. Not a big deal. I'm telling you, every church service is important. Every time we meet together, God wants to do something. And God's been doing something. And how much is missed day after day after day while we're feeling our way through the darkness? I'm telling you, we need to find the way home. We need to know what God wants us to know. And don't be led astray by the enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, can you hear him? Can you hear him?
And I really believe Peter could. I have a basis to do that. Because I'll tell you later on. But Peter was there and I think you could hear them. They're coming. They're bringing false witnesses, but their witness don't agree. They're bringing him this liar and that liar. Finally, someone says, I heard him say that he would destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days. It's blasphemy. And finally, they end up asking him, well, are you the Christ? And you know, and Jesus said, well, you say that I am. He confessed that it was. And then they will crucify. But understand, they're doing something. They're denying him who he is. And here stands the man who at Caesarea Philippi, when the crowd was saying he's Jeremiah, when the crowd was saying he's John the Baptist raised from the dead, when the crowd was saying he's Elijah or one of the prophets, Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, a son of the living God. Where's your confession now, Peter? Before he ever denied him, before he ever denied him, he failed to defend him. He failed to own him. You're not deny him until you fail to own him. First there will be the silence, then the vocal will come. But in the silence he hears him criticizing his Lord. What about it now, Peter? Why don't you stand up now and say, wait a minute, I know it. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. It's not what he said. He didn't say he'd destroy the temple of Herod. He said the temple of his body. He would destroy that. That would be destroyed and you would destroy it and he'd raise it up the third day.
And that's what happens when we've warmed ourselves at the enemy's fire.
Right.
Our Lord can be criticized in our very presence and we do nothing to stand up for him.
Come on, brother, go ahead.
We do nothing to defend him.
Right.
And you know the story. He will fail.
Yeah.
And it's a terrible failure. It's a terrible failure that took a lot of grace to overcome. And I want you to understand, we've read it so many times and maybe, you know, it doesn't stand out to us because we've read it over and over. It's not a big deal, but the man that confessed him at Caesarea Philippi will now stand on the eve of the Lord's darkest hour and in the presence of sinners, in the presence of the ungodly. He will not only deny, he will curse. He will swear.
Yeah.
This is a man of God. This is a man who's cast out demons. This is a man whose hands distributed the bread and fish with the other apostles and saw miracles. This is a man who's walked on water. This is a man who's caught a fish and cut the coin out of his mouth. This is a man who has caught a draft of fishes and knows what it is. Oh, to see a miracle's hand of God Almighty. Oh, I'm telling you, this is a man who has sat and watched Jesus break bread and has heard the words of life coming from him. This is a man who has left all. I'm telling you, this is a man who has left his occupation. He has left everything in order to follow Jesus Christ. He is not your fly-by-night Christian. He is not the man that just Johnny come lately, that just came along the road a little bit, a little while back. No, I'm telling you, this man has been there with the others. When others would turn away, he's been there, and I've stated that. But I want you to understand, that man looked into the presence or into the eyes of a little servant girl and to those around him, and he said, I do not know this man. I do not know this man. Now he's just a man. What happened, Peter? He used to be the Son of the living God. He used to be the one who was above it all, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But now he's just a man. I don't know this man. Oh, I'd never go that far. If you don't watch him pray, you will go that far. If you don't find your way home, if you follow the far off, if you trust in your own self, if you warm yourself with the devil's fire, you will go that far. You will end up denying your own Christianity and things that you once preached to others that were true. You will pick them back up. Things you once laid aside, you will pick up. Things that you once preached against, you will now accept.
Amen.
Hello?
All right.
But I want you to understand, I'm so glad that that's not the end of the story.
Amen.
It was a dark night, church. It was a horrible failure.
Yeah.
It was a horrible failure. It was a dark night. But how can we have the victory? Now let me share with you, there's a way home. Maybe you found yourself there. Maybe it's happened before. Maybe it will happen again. I hope it doesn't. But if it does, I hope you remember the things that I share with you tonight. The first thing in our way home is this, is that it's not just dependent on us. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat." He didn't stop at that. He said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And when you are converted, strengthen your... When you are converted. Peter didn't even hear those words. He heard them, but he didn't hear them. He didn't pay any mind to them. "I'm not going to fail. I don't need to worry about being converted." But what when he did fall, what words? What a promise. The first thing I want you to understand that can get you home is not your work and not what you've done, but it's the work of Jesus Christ. His work at Calvary. But Jesus Christ has interceded for us. He has prayed for us. I can tell you right now, you may have failed and have not overcome the wicked one. You may have been deceived by the wiles of the devil. You may have been taken in by his trap and his snare. But there's one person that has not been taken in by his trap. You may have failed, but there's one that has not failed. You may have been overcome, but there's one who has overcome. The one that has overcome you. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the way home is not for me to keep making excuses. It's not for me to keep defending myself. It's not for me to say I can make it. It's not for me to square my shoulders and say I'm going to try it again. It's for me to turn and say, "I can't do it on my own anymore. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus." And the only way home is through Jesus Christ. His work, His ability, His prayer, His atonement, His reconciliation can bring you back to God. And the Bible said on that occasion that after Peter denied him, the Lord turned and looked at him. He didn't say a word. He just looked at him. He just looked at him. If you can experience that, if in your hour of failure and defeat, if you can somehow get your head turned, you know something? The Lord looked at him. Their eyes met. Now, I don't know, but I think Peter must have been looking at him. He denied him, and he probably wondered, "What in the world did I just do? What did I just say?" And as he turns, he looks at the Lord. The Lord turns and looks at him, and their eyes meet. I'm telling you, there is no one. You need to understand something. In that moment, I know this. Peter knew that Jesus knew. I don't think he did, but he might have thought he fooled that little slave girl. He might have thought that he convinced some of the others around that fire. But there's one that wasn't convinced. There's one that wasn't fooled. And that was the Master. And you're going to have to come to that realization and understand something. You may have fooled the church. You may have fooled your husband. You may have fooled your wife. You may have fooled your brother and sister. But you haven't fooled Jesus Christ. No, He heard you. He knows right where you're at. And He knows the way back home. You've got to see Him. You've got to have Him look at you. You've got to gaze into His eyes again. The only way home is through Jesus Christ. The second thing is this. The Bible said that Peter, when he did this, a couple of things it said. He, number one, remembered the words of the Lord. And then he thought thereon. Whew. Now, his words come back. "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you would have denied me three times. But you know, I'm glad another word came to him. But I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you, Peter." But the words of the Lord came to him. After the Lord looks at him, the words of the Lord will come to him. He will remember the words of the Lord. Oh,
I tell you, here's a sovereign God who loves us so much that He'll bring to our memory. I guarantee you the devil didn't bring Scripture back to him. I guarantee you the devil isn't interested in you remembering the words of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is interested in you understanding and remembering the things He told you, the things that He warned you about. And then you begin to remember, He did warn me. He was right. But then immediately, sometimes we think, oh, He just immediately went out and cried. No, He didn't. The first thing He did was exercise the mind. I'm going to tell you one of the reasons some people aren't getting back, because they won't take time to stop and think about where they are. They won't take time to stop and think about and listen to the voice of God and remember what God has done. How many times have we cast off our friends? How many times have we cast off the work of the Lord because we fail to take the time to remember what God has done for us and where He's brought us from and the things that He's told us? My, what a tragedy it'd be if we give up here and then praying for our brother when the Lord said He'd give us signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit has spoken to His church and said, you have signs and wonders. God several years ago promised us a harvest in Washington, North Carolina, and I intend to see that harvest.
Go ahead, preach.
But we won't stop and just think.
Come on.
We're too busy with this and with that.
Yeah.
We get our minds on this and that. And we won't allow
right.
that piercing gaze of Jesus to pierce in us. Peter did not immediately weep, but he exercised his mind. He remembered and he thought. Your mind has got to be stirred by truth
yeah.
if you're going to get back home. If you resist the truth, and you will not allow the truth to have the sway it needs to have in your mind, you will never find your way back home. So there was first the work of Christ. Secondly, the exercise of the mind. Thirdly, the breaking of the heart. After the mind is thought and remembered, then he gets out and he weeps. He didn't do it in the palace. He didn't do it in the presence of those that were there. He found a place of solitude. He ran. He went out into the dark hour. I don't know where he went to, but he just went out and he wept. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. I'm telling you, here was a strong crying in tears. He wept and he wept and he wept. That's evidence of a broken heart. That's evidence that the inside is just breaking up. He's coming unglued. And that's our problem. Reason we can't. Humility has come to this man. He's accepted his failure. He knows where he's at. But you and I, many times we fail. Why? Because we won't let that heart break. Oh, the devil will give us one other suggestion to say, look, it's really not all you. It's not your fault. You shouldn't have to humble yourself. You shouldn't have to do that. I'm telling you, you'll never find your way home making excuses. You'll never find your way back to victory by trying to prop yourself up and defend yourself. Let your heart break. This isn't about you and the neighbor. It's about you and God. This isn't about the future of the church per se. The church is going to move on. It's about your salvation. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about the one you've walked with. It's about the one you've talked with. This isn't a novice. He wasn't a newborn Christian. He was a man of God called to be an apostle.
Amen. 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 Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you, we just go back and think about what good things God's done.
Right.
And let that heart begin to break. Give up your defenses. Cast out your excuses. Weep over your foolish deeds. The fourth thing that brought Peter back was an encounter with Christ. After he wept, he would go spend time with the apostle, with the other apostles, and they'll be in a room hiding out for fear. But on Sunday morning, the Lord arose. Hallelujah.
Right.
Word will come and appear to the Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, and the word will come to Peter and John, and they'll take off for the tomb. Peter, he's the older of the two. John's younger. John outruns him. Peter gets there. But John didn't go in first. He just got there and waited when Peter got there. Good old Peter, he had long burst right in there. He saw the grave clothes, but then he noticed something distinct. Separate from the grave clothes was a napkin folded. And I believe in a very specific manner.
Nobody folded a napkin like Jesus Christ.
Right.
I think he probably did that at the end of his meals and just maybe however he did that. But it became something to Peter. I think it spoke something to him. And later that day, we don't find it here, but Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared unto Peter.
Right.
Hallelujah. No one else with him. Peter left that tomb. He had not seen him. Somewhere, I don't know where, on his way back, he's by himself. And the Lord makes a special appearance unto Peter. We're not privy to the conversation. We're not privy to what we're knowing. We just know he appeared. And I can tell you right now, I know it had to have a profound impact upon this man. But what's your point, Brother Woods? There's an encounter with Christ. But it was a private encounter. It wasn't something broadcast to the whole crowd. Scripture doesn't record the words that were said. I tell you, sometimes we don't need you to stand up in front of the church and tell everything that's went on. No, just find your way. If it's in the corner of your bedroom, if it's in your closet, if you got to go find a place in the woods, I don't care where it's at, wherever you can go out and get away somewhere in the road, meet Jesus. Now I'm telling you, the conversation between you and the Lord can be a very private one, because He'll strengthen you. He'll talk to you. He'll help you. He'll assure you of His love. He'll let you know that He's risen. And even though you failed Him, He's still King and Lord. Even though you turned away, even though you denied Him, it hadn't changed the fact that He's still the Messiah and the God of all the earth, because He is a sovereign King of the universe.
Amen.
And your weakness has not weakened Him, and your failure has not caused Him to fail. Oh, hallelujah. And so what do? You have an encounter. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm just, you know, I don't know. We feel like everybody's looking at me or this or that. Well, imagine maybe folks did look at Peter, but I can tell you, there wasn't a whole bunch of them around there that night. They'd all forsaken him and fled. And it was just Peter and John. John would be at the cross. I don't know where the rest of that crowd's at, but they're way somewhere in the distance. But my point is this. Why don't you just seek God? Yeah, maybe you've been 1 week, 2 weeks. Maybe you go through this trial and you struggle, but meet Jesus. Get a hold of the resurrected Lord. Look in and peer in that empty tomb and know it's empty. He lives. He lives. But I've failed, Brother Woods. I'm telling you, you might have, but He lives. He lives, and that's your hope. It's not in your life, it's in His life. And if you'll just get on fire again, you can come back in here and shout the victory and give praise to God. Hallelujah. And say, I found Him, I met Him, I've talked to Him, and God has restored me. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Thank God. Amen.
In John chapter 21, I believe it is, the fifth thing is, this restoration of Peter was not just a one-time event. Can I tell you something? When you've had a major failure in your life, you aren't going to get over it in a day.
That's right. That's true.
You can find your way back home. Don't you think that devil hounded him?
Oh, yeah.
Plus, John knew it, and by now every apostle knew it. And I'm going to be honest with you, we don't think about it sometimes. But the story of Peter's denial is going to be available for reading for all eternity.
Right.
It is a story that will never be forgotten. What grace given to a man whose story is going to be told and read again and again. And again. But what hope has come to us again.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
Again.
Right.
And again.
Oh, yeah.
And this Peter, the Lord has appeared to them twice after His resurrection. But there's a space of time that's went by, and Peter's the leader. They're looking to him. Quite frankly, they don't really know what to do. They're struggling. They know the Lord's risen, but it hasn't been that long since He's risen. And so Peter, the leader, he just says, I'm going fishing. Well, we're going too. So they went fishing. But they didn't have much success. But what I want to share with you about that is that Peter, although he had failed and embarrassed himself more than any other apostle, he didn't leave their company.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Oh, but I'm embarrassed, Brother Woods. I failed and I'm embarrassed myself. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't no better place for you to be than in the company of people who love and care for you and who understand because they themselves have had failures.
Amen.
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 I believe there's a church that if you humble yourself and you come back in and you're there, they even still look to him as a leader, Brother John. They didn't know where to go, but they're still looking to Peter to lead him. Even though he's denied Jesus Christ and had a miserable failure, they're still looking to this man because I'm telling you, God's got a job for you to do. Get back among the people of God and stay there in company and fellowship. You might say, I don't know what to do. Well, I'm telling you one thing. Peter said this, I'm not sitting around. When I don't know what to do, then I'm going to do something I do know what to do. I know how to fish. Glory to God. I'm going to go do some fishing. Sometimes it's just what you need to break the ice. The Lord didn't condemn him from fishing. Matter of fact, at the end of the day, he gave one of the greatest catches they'd ever had. Glory to the Lamb of God. So just dig back in, and whatever seems the easiest thing to do, do it, but don't be idle and hide away, because that will be your destruction. There's something else that seems to happen, that during this time, after Peter's denial, he's developed a new friendship. At first, it was always, it's Peter and Andrew more so. Peter, James, and John have been together, but Andrew's the one that won Peter. Andrew's his brother. But now, it was Peter and John. John was the one who hurt Peter. John was the one that let him in the palace. He was there when Peter denied him. The very one that was the closest to Peter when he denied, Peter is now developing a close relationship with him. Maybe the oldest apostle and the youngest. And when we get to Acts chapter 3, it's not Peter and Andrew, but it's Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. And it's Peter and John who are together, and it seems to be developing. Even in the last chapter, he talks about the one that laid on the breast of the Lord in the Gospel of John. And John will mention things about Peter that others don't mention. And he just, this relationship seems to develop. I'm going to tell you something. You may find that in your failure and in your way back to the Lord, you may develop some new friendships in the church that you never had before. You may find the closeness with some people that you never had before that can understand where you are. And the people who have maybe seen you fail the greatest can be the ones who can be there to strengthen you and help you to lift you up. And you will become a strength to them and leadership to them. And now this young apostle will kind of come under the wing of the Apostle Peter. I'm telling you, there's a generation out there that needs help. There's a young people in our church that need the strength of God. And we cannot afford to distance ourselves. We must dig in, watch and pray, and stay on fire. If you fall, get it right and find the way back home.
Amen.
Two more things and I'll close. There was then the sixth thing is this. There was a surrender to Christ. Again, John tells us at the end of his gospel, this was the third time that Jesus has appeared to them after he rose from the dead. Peter's went fishing. He's out there. And he has taken off his outer garment. He wasn't nude, but he was basically in his kind of like his undershirt. He's taken off his outer garment. They've fished all day, not doing too good. Voice comes from the shore. Children, have you any meat? Nah, I haven't done any good today. And then, we'll cast it over on the right side then. They did. He cast it over. And the Lord, John, again, I told Peter, it's the Lord. He grabbed that coat. He grabbed that outer garment and put it on and jumped in the water. Grabbed a hold of that net. They got a small boat and they pulled that thing to shore. 159, I think it was, several fish. It was a pretty good haul. And they got there, but you know what? They didn't give one of those fish to the Lord. Wouldn't you know it? He's already cooking fish.
Right.
How in the world did he get that? Well, he's just God. That's just the way it is. If he wanted to make it, he'll make it. I guarantee you, nobody can cook fish like Jesus. And so they go over there and they sit down. Come on, children, come and dine.
Yeah.
And they go over and they sit down and they're just around the fire. And man, they've got a good haul. And this is the third time the Lord's appeared to them. And they've eaten, got a full belly. And the Lord begins to ask some questions. And sometimes, by the way, I don't like it when you preach that message and it just seems like it singles me out. Well, do you know that's exactly what Jesus Christ did in the presence of those other apostles? Peter, do you love me? John heard it. Andrew heard it. Yeah, about seven of them or so around there. They all heard it. And they all know what Peter's done. And Peter knows what Peter has done. And the Lord knows what Peter has done. Oh, my. But you know what? I don't hear Peter getting mad and angry and upset and saying, you shouldn't be doing that in front of the others. You know, you're embarrassing me. No, he didn't do that. He's come to the place of surrender. He's come to the place to accept. And if God speaks, be quiet and listen. Glory to God. If it's a truth, don't fight against it, because you can't resist it. You may not like the place. You may not like the time. You may not like the voice that brought it to you. But the truth is the only thing that can liberate your soul. Truth is the only thing that can set you free of everything that binds you. Truth can liberate you. And this man has come to the point there will be no more arguing with Jesus Christ. Get rid of your argumentative spirit and surrender to Jesus Christ.
Phew.
And so he goes there and he's honored the Lord, and the Lord begins to speak to him, and you know the story. Peter, you love me, and the use of the words and the Greek and all of that I'm not going to go through, but just the simple thing, you love me, Peter. But the first thing he said, the first time he asked the question, he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? You see, before, Peter had compared himself and placed himself above the other apostles. Lord, if everybody else fails you, I won't. Although everybody else turns away, I won't. Oh, before, they're arguing about who's going to be first in the kingdom.
Come on.
No more of that mess. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Hey, you still got that competitive spirit? You still the one? You think you got more love than they got? Come on, Peter. You're here. You've toughed it out, man. You're one tough hombre. I mean, you're back here putting your feet to the fire and getting in this thing even though you failed. That's admirable. Do you love me more than these, Peter? He isn't going to do that anymore. Oh, no, sir. No arguing. He just said, Lord, you know. You know. I can't fool you, Lord. You know exactly where I'm at. And if I love you more than them, you know it. If I don't love you more than them, you know it. It doesn't matter what I say or where I go. You got me pegged. You know who I am. I'm telling you, folks, that's where it's at. The best thing you can do is just submit. The more you argue about it, the worse it's going to get. The more you fuss and defend, the worse it's going to be. Just yield the floor to God and say, you know. Oh, God, you know, you know, you know. Help me, Lord. Hang with me just a few minutes. Can I tell you how wonderful that is? I was thinking about it today. Do you know that no one can destroy you if you have Jesus? We are often so worried about our reputation.
We are often so worried about what other people think. We are often so worried about, well, you know, I could have done this if so-and-so had done this. I could have been this if so-and-so had done this. I could have went here if so-and-so would have done this. And we act as if our entire life and our success or our failure is dependent upon what other people do. Can I tell you something? My success or my failure is not dependent on what John Hooten does. It doesn't depend on what Brother Al does. It doesn't depend on what Brother Cottle does or says. It depends on one thing or two. Me and Jesus. Yes, sir. If I've got Jesus, if I've yielded to Him, He's able to bring me to overcome any obstacle. Hallelujah. Oh, but this one does this and you'll fail, or they've caused you to go that way, or this has happened and it's caused you a great loss. I'm going to tell you right now, let it be lost. The Lord knows how to replace it. And I thought, as long as I've got Jesus, I can never be defeated.
That's right, man. Go ahead. Amen.
I can accomplish and fulfill the destiny that God has given me to fulfill as long as I'm yielded to Him. And nobody, but nobody, can shut that down. We're always fussing about, well, if so-and-so said this, and this is going to hurt me, and it's going to ruin my reputation. Look, folks, the Lord wants to put me someplace, He'll put me someplace. The Lord wants to exalt you. He can exalt you. It don't matter what happens. It don't matter what people say.
Right.
Oh, I know that folks can be mean. I know that things can be said. But I'm just here to tell you, you can have the victory in Jesus Christ. Just yield the floor to Him.
Right. Amen.
And finally, this one. The seventh thing that Peter did is he followed Jesus. They got up. The Lord told Peter, and He told him, John explained it. It would have maybe not made as much sense to us if John hadn't given a little commentary on it. But Jesus said, you know, when you're young, you went where you were. But when you get old, someone's going to take you where you would not go. And John gives us some commentary and said, this spake he concerning the death that Peter would die. But Jesus had told Peter, follow me. Follow me. And then Peter looked and said, but Lord, what about that disciple? What's going to happen to him? I'm going to die. Someone's going to take me where I would not go. What about him? If I want him to tarry until I come, it's my business. Between me and him, you just follow me. Can I tell you something you're going to have to do? Final step on your way back home is this. You're going to have to quit worrying about whether others get their just due or don't get their just due. You're going to have to quit worrying about what happens to others. You're just going to need to determine to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, we're so worried. Well, but what about so-and-so? Well, I mean, what's going to happen to them? It didn't matter. What matters is whether or not you're following Jesus Christ. Let God take care of you. Let God deal with so-and-so. Let God deal with that person over there. Well, but I've been hurt. I've been offended. It doesn't matter. If God loves you, nothing can separate you from the love of God. I'll guarantee you, if you'll follow Jesus, 1,000 years or even 1,000 days from now, in the fellowship and company with Jesus Christ, it won't be worth anything. It'll have no value to you what happened back there, because you will be living and basking in the joy and the hope and the peace and the love of Jesus Christ. You'll be out of your misery. And you'll put distance between you and your failure. Because Jesus is always going forward. He doesn't stop. We do. We stop and we dilly-dally with our problems for months on end. But Jesus said, Peter, you love me? Come on. Let's get up and get going. I want you to feed my lambs. And that's exactly what He wants to do. He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to sit and keep you around the fire. He wants to get you up and get you moving. And He doesn't want you worrying about what's going to happen to so-and-so, or what's going to happen to the one that offended you, or what's going to happen to this one over there. He wants you up and moving forward and follow Him, because Jesus doesn't stand still. He is ever going forward, and He will put distance between us and our failure. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you something. I may have said some things tonight that's a little bit tough.
I know it's practical. I know it brings it down to where we are.
Yeah.
But this is life. This is real. In church, we have all failed at one time or another. Didn't anybody in this room, including me, who hasn't at some point failed the Lord Jesus Christ after you've come to know Him?
Yes.
But we don't expect failure. We're not looking for failure. And if we watch and pray, we can avoid failure. But I preach tonight to tell you that if you didn't watch and pray and you failed, there's a way back home. There's a way back to fellowship, to peace, to hope, to love, to joy, to communion with God. There is a God who restores.
Amen.
And Jesus, hear me. I don't know that any other apostle, I don't know, we have no record, I don't know that they got around Peter and give him a pat on the back and boosted him and, "Brother Peter, we understand, it's all right." I don't know if they did that. I don't record it. But I can tell you this, Jesus did.
Right. Oh, yeah.
And if nobody else will bolster you, if nobody else will exhort you, Jesus will.
Yes, He will. Amen.
He'll tell you, "You can make it.
Yeah.
You can take it. Follow me." Would you stand tonight? Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Maybe a different sort of message, but I just felt led to bring it to you tonight and let you know. If it doesn't apply to you now, it probably will someday. Please don't forget it. Please go back.
Amen.
Use those things. Dig back in. Surrender to the Lord. Follow Jesus and don't worry about anybody else. Just get where God wants you to be. Do what God's instructed you to do. He said, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Tend to my flock. Tend to my lambs and take care of them." Hallelujah. Go preach my gospel and do what I told you to do. And these other things, they'll fall in place. They'll be taken care of. Oh, hallelujah. And I found that to work, church. I found it to work time and time again. God will do it for you. Would you lift your hand tonight and give Him thanks for the hope that He gives us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You, God, for Peter. What a man. What a man, oh Lord. What a man. What a man of humility. What a man of courage. What a man of grace. What a man of love. What a man, Lord, of strength. Oh, because, Lord, You gave it to him. And I thank You for the story. I thank You, God, for putting it in there for us to see it. I thank You, God, that You're a God that restores. You're a God that leads us home. You're a God that will meet us, Lord, by the seashore. And tell us, oh Lord, what to do. And call us out again to follow You. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Come and follow me, Lord, is what You've said to us again. Oh, glory to God. It's that same command You gave us in the beginning. It's that same command that You gave us in the beginning. Follow Thou me. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, 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 glory. I pray tonight, Father, if there may be those here tonight that, Lord, have struggled, maybe there's been a failure.